I wonder if you've ever been preparing to go on a long journey, maybe a big, exciting holiday. What were those things you just needed to get right before you set out on your journey? You knew were going to be important if that journey was going to be a success. Maybe like me, you needed to double or treble check that you had locked that door or that window before you went. I mean, it would be awful, wouldn't it, to be worrying about that on the way on your journey. Maybe it's the one time in the year that you check the oil or the tyres on your car. Maybe you have that last minute check of those tickets. Did I book Newport Isle of Wight for a 2-week holiday, or have I accidentally got Newport Industrial Town in South Wales? And then maybe you've had that dreadfully worrying moment. Have you got your child's special toy with you? Apparently, I'm told, we had to come back early from a family holiday because I'd left my toy rabbit behind. This was a few years ago. I have to say, I used to struggle with these things, and then God blessed me with Caroline, who is completely organized and everything is set perfectly for our journeys. But there are things, aren't there, that are important before you set off on a journey. And the Christian life is often described as a pilgrimage, as a journey. You might know that John Bunyan wrote a famous book, didn't he, A Pilgrim's Progress, about the Christian journey, about life as a Christian journey. You see, the present reality for us as Christians is that we're on a journey. We haven't yet reach the destination. And so we should ask ourselves questions like, are we prepared for this journey that we are on, the journey of the Christian life? And as we travel, do we keep our eyes on those things that when we first set out, we realize these are really important for the journey? Do we keep our eyes on those, or have we lost sight of them? The Israelites, as we come to this passage in Numbers chapter 9, were preparing for a journey. They're preparing to go from the meeting place where God had met with them, where they'd received the law at Mount Sinai. They'd been rescued from Egypt, if you remember, back there in Exodus. A few things had gone wrong. God had taken them to Mount Sinai, given them his law and assured them that they were his people. But now they were preparing to journey on to a land that God had promised them, the promised land of Canaan. It was a journey of several hundred miles. Preparations, if you've been with us in this series so far, have been meticulous, haven't they? A counting of the tribes, an order, a structure to make sure that they moved on, not as a rabble, but as an organized community of God's people. And here, as we approach chapter 9 and the first part of chapter 10, we find the final preparations before they go on a journey. Cast your eyes forward to chapter 10 and verses 11 to 12, the next two verses after our section. And we find that finally, after all this counting, after all this organization, after all this law giving, they set out on their journey to the promised land. These are the final preparations before they go. So what are those key things that they needed to keep in mind for the journey, if this journey to the promised land were to be successful? It's quite a long section, so I want us to consider as we go through this the two themes that seem to run throughout this section. The first one is that the God of grace is present with them as they go on this journey. And the second is that they must respond to his presence with total obedience to him. So firstly, we have God's presence revealed through his command to remember grace. If you look there at the first verse, there in chapter 9, we see God is clearly speaking to his people. He speaks through Moses. I guess if you've ever been in a house with someone and they don't speak, you kind of begin to wonder, are they really there? When I studied at Oak Hill, I used to live 2 minutes. My study was 2 minutes from the house. So I used to come home for tea, sit down with the family. And as I sat down, the battle to understand the things I'd been challenged with during the day was still raging in my head. Being a typical bloke, I couldn't do two things at once. It was either think or speak, so I didn't speak much. Patiently, after a while, Caroline would say, are you really here? You're not speaking with us. But actually, if someone doesn't speak, they're not present. Here, God is present, and God speaks. I have to say, I think God has got a bit of a sense of humour, actually. I now have a 1.5-hour commute to work, which is plenty of time to switch off. But God speaks. And what does he say there in verses 2 and 3? Well, he gives commands. He said the Israelites were to celebrate the Passover at a specific time in accordance with all of those rules that had been given for the Passover back in Exodus. You probably recall the Passover was that time when God had rescued his people from slavery in Egypt. It was that horrific night where God passed in judgment upon Egypt and the firstborn of all the Egyptian families were killed. But you remember, God saved his people who listened to him. God saved those who in trust upon what God had said, put the blood of a Passover lamb upon their doors. All those families who did that, their firstborn was passed over in the judgment. God had rescued them. And you see, the Lord was giving them sometime later now from that rescue some very specific rules so that they would remember that he had been present with them to rescue them from Egypt in such a wonderful way. You see, this journey they're about to go on to the promised land was not going to be an easy journey. It was going to be hard. Along the way, they would face fears as they journeyed. As they journeyed, doubts would creep in. Would we really be better off if we just stayed in Egypt rather than face this journey? And on the way, they would even wonder if God had drifted off somewhere else. He was no longer with them and he had abandoned them. See, God gave this command for them to remember his rescue because he knew they would forget the power of his rescue if they didn't regularly remind themselves of it together. And as they faced their fears and doubts on the journey, they needed to remember. They needed to remember God is the God who was with them. And the God who was with them is the God who had already acted to rescue them. The Lord was present with them. He had rescued them before they needed to remember that. So in verse 4, Moses, we find, is a faithful mediator. He passes on the exact words of God to the people. And then in verse 5, what is the people's response to these words that are passed on to them? Well, we see there in verse 5, the Israelites did everything, just as the Lord had commanded them. The people responded in total obedience to the God whose presence was revealed to them as he spoke these commandments to them through Moses. We, of course, live as New Testament Christians, and we know that Jesus came. And when Jesus came, we're told in John's Gospel that Jesus said, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man," that's him, when he died upon a cross, "then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own, but I speak just what the Father has taught me. The one who sent me," that's the Father, "is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do what pleases him." You see, we see that Jesus is not just the faithful messenger who passes on the commands of God to us. He's also the perfectly obedient Son, the one who is obedient even to death upon a cross. And through his obedience, he is the one who guarantees the presence of God, or the continued presence of God with us. You see, when we obey, we're called to obey so that we show our trust and dependence upon Jesus. See, Jesus calls on us to follow his commands, the commands he brings us and tells us straight from the Father. I wonder this evening, how do you view the commands of Jesus that we read in the Bible? How do you view those commands, especially the ones that you find particularly hard? Do you find that rules are kind of a downside to Christianity? A kind of a really tedious thing? Or to you are the rules of God, when you read them, the sign that God is present with us as his people? The God who will never leave us because of Jesus' total obedience. Not sure the sat-nav is the perfect example here, but if we want to get to our destination and the sat-nav is giving us instructions, do we choose to ignore some of those instructions? I don't fancy turning right here. Right turns are tricky, aren't they? I don't fancy going into that narrow road. Well, actually, if we just pick and choose which commands we're going to obey from the sat-nav, it's likely we won't reach our destination. It's the same with the commands of Jesus. You see, I think we can apply this generally to all of Jesus' commands, but in the context of the Passover here, I wonder If there's a specific command here that comes to mind, that is to meet together, to celebrate the Lord's Supper, communion, as we reminded ourselves this morning. Communion is that great reminder, isn't it, to us, that Jesus has died on the cross already to rescue us from our sins, to put us right with God, and to guarantee the presence of God with us until eventually we reach home, we reach our destiny to be with God. Do we think that gathering together to remember, to celebrate the Lord's communion is important? Is important to remind ourselves together of the Lord's grace and his mercy to us? Is that high on our list of important things to do as we're on this journey, this pilgrimage that the Lord has called us to go on? And then as the passage moves on, it goes on in verses 6 to 14 to come across a little, what seems like a little bit of a problem. It actually poses a question to us. Is rule keeping always possible? You see, in a sinful world, it isn't always easy, is it, to work out how to obey the commands of God. And so we come across a situation the Israelites came across here in verses 6 to 7. The people, of course, died. There were people who would die at that point in the desert, and their bodies would need to be buried, particularly at that really hot desert. Bodies would decay very quickly. They needed to be cleared away quickly. You couldn't just leave them. And so some people would have to be clearing away the dead bodies. If people died just before the Passover, someone would have to clear away the dead bodies. But the rules of the time said that if you touched a dead body, you had to stay away from God's people for a period of time. So those who were carrying out the necessary task of clearing away the dead bodies would not be able to be with the Lord's people and celebrate the Passover as they were instructed. The people ask a question, what happens if we're one of these people? We're doing something necessary, what should we do? Moses goes to seek the Lord, and the Lord answers. And we find that the Lord gives the Israelites there in verses 9 to 12 some detailed provisions. We find there's a second chance there for those who really wanted to obey the command to celebrate the Passover together. If they touched a dead body, there was the opportunity to do that a month later. We also find there are extra provisions the Lord gives, even though it seems he wasn't asked here. There's provision for those who are away from home at the time of the Passover. I guess that was pretty unlikely as they were there in the desert. They were probably all gathered together as a people in the desert. But of course, as they settled in the promised land in the future, then there would be people on important journeys. At the time of the Passover, what would they do? There was a provision for them to celebrate the Passover too. And at the end of that section in verse 14, there was a provision for foreigners who desired to celebrate the Passover with the Lord's people to do so. See, it reminds us that while God gives us commands and we're to obey them, the total obedience is not ultimately just about obeying the commands that we're given. It's about a lot more than that. You see, Jesus is the only one who could truly obey the commands of God, not us. And so obedience here for the people, the focus here is on being able to remember the Passover together. It's a reminder for them to be dependent upon the God of grace, the God who has rescued them. Total obedience, at the heart of total obedience, is a dependence upon God. So God's commands must never be applied so rigidly that they would exclude foreigners from receiving God's grace. They must never exclude the unchurched or those deeply affected by sin, that they are different, but who are seeking grace. At the same time, there's a warning there in verse 13 that this grace of God, this dependence upon God, is not to be abused. If an Israelite chose to abuse this grace, then they must expect to be cut off from God and his people. You see, grace does not guarantee the presence of God with those who choose to disobey. The presence of the God of grace must go hand in hand with a determination to respond in total obedience to what he commands. So God's presence in his command to remember grace demands total obedience in dependence upon him. And then secondly, as we move on to verse 15, God's presence is revealed by his guidance to his people. There's a lot of repetition in this section, isn't there? Did you notice it as Adrian read in verses 15 to 23? There was kind of all sorts of permutations about the different things that would happen. When the cloud could do this, the people did this. When the cloud could do that, the people did that. It's repetition for a purpose. The basic description here is about the tabernacle or the tent of the meeting. Way back in Exodus, this had been set up at God's instruction. It was a tent, the Holy of Holies, to represent God's presence with his people. And when they completed building it, as God had specified they were to do, a cloud descended upon the tabernacle. It was God's way of showing and revealing clearly to his people at the time that he was indeed with them as they obeyed him. It was God's special provision, to say, to show that he was with them. As we come here to verse 15, we find that this cloud would also serve another purpose. As the people were setting off and would travel on this journey that God had called them to go on, it would guide them. It would guide them about when to set off and to leave camp and to set off in the direction they were headed. It would guide them when to remain and to stay in camp and not to move on. When the cloud lifted, they were to set off. When it stayed on the tent, they were to remain where they were. So the repetition that we see there is actually just serving to show that in practice, the people totally obeyed what God commanded. When the cloud lifted, they did exactly what they should have. When the cloud remained in place, they did exactly as God had commanded. They didn't deviate from those commands. It's summarized there in verse 23. When the cloud lifted, they set out. When it remained on the tabernacle, they encamped. We see here the people's total obedience to the God who is with them and who is guiding them. A little bit of an aside before we move on. How does God guide now? That's pretty extraordinary at those times, wasn't it, the way God guided? It's probably just as well God doesn't guide by cloud nowadays, isn't it? The way cloud sits over Hayward's Heath, we could be spending a long time together in this building this evening. But God doesn't always guide that way. Indeed, that was a one-off, isn't it? But as we read the New Testament, we actually find God can guide in any way he likes. He's not restricted in how he does that. But we find that his normal way of guidance is through his Holy Spirit within us. As we read the Bible, and as we seek to apply the words that the Holy Spirit is speaking through the Bible to the particular situation in which God has placed us and is leading us, both individually and as his people. I guess sometimes that guidance is relatively easy to discern and understand, isn't it? So on matters of righteousness, on matters of right and wrong, it can be quite clear. So we know, for example, clearly God is not guiding us to break any of the Ten Commandments. He's not guiding us to hate our enemies. On the positive side, he is guiding us to be forgiving and kind. He is guiding us not to dilute the gospel message as we seek to share it, as we reminded ourselves this morning. But I guess other times it can be less easy to discern God's guidance. Maybe in matters of wisdom, matters where there is no obvious right or wrong, where in one situation something may be right, in another situation it might be wrong. For one person it might be right to do that thing, for another person it might be wrong. Examples of that could be, who should I marry? Should I accept the promotion I'm being offered at work? How should I respond to that person who has just hurt me? Are we right to move forward in a particular way, together as a church? You see, in these situations, we need to apply the breadth of God's wisdom. Think about things such as the overriding principle to love God with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, and all our strength. In these sort of situations, we need to be prayerful. We need to be listening. We need to seek the counsel of other Christians, that we may discern God's will through his Spirit, speaking to us through his word in the particular situation in which he's placed us. But actually, how God guides us now isn't really the main question that this passage raises for us. The main question is this: when God guides, do we respond with total obedience? I guess some of us are the types of personality that struggle with moving on. Maybe we sense God's guidance in his word, maybe to move on from some things that we hold too preciously and we really value. The cloud is lifting, if you like. And the question is, will we move on willingly? Or will we try and find a way to resist and put obstacles in the way of God's people moving together? I guess where some struggle with moving on, others will struggle more with staying and with the patience when God calls us to stay and not move on. If you like, the cloud has stayed put for months and we just want to move on. Will we accept the Lord's guidance to be patient and to stay? Or will we try and manipulate it to try and meet our desire to move on because we're impatient? You see, if at the heart of total obedience is this dependence upon God and this trust in God, and we believe that this is the God who is with us to guide us, then leaving behind some of these entrenched positions or being patient before we move on can become possible, because they're issues not of obeying the letter of a law, but they're issues of trust upon the God who is with us and is guiding us. It makes it possible to obey God, whatever our personalities and however hard it feels, because it depends upon God being trustworthy and being with us to guide us. So God's presence was revealed to the people there by his guidance. He guides us today. Will we respond with total obedience to the God who is with us to guide us? And then finally, and a bit more briefly, we move on to chapter 10 and we find that God's presence is revealed by his clear call to his people to act together. Again, at the start of chapter 10, then in verse 1, we find that Moses calls upon the Lord speaks to Moses. Again there in verse 1, the Lord said to Moses, make two trumpets of hammered silver and use them for calling the community together and for setting out on camp. See in verse 3, we find these trumpets, a blast on these trumpets was to call the people to meet together at the tabernacle. A different type of blast. I'm sure Will will tell us how you can get two different blasts from a trumpet. I can't get any. But a different type of blast was for the leaders only to meet there in verse 4. In verses 5 and 6, another type of blast was to set out together in an orderly fashion. In verse 7, there was another blast while they were on the move to gather back together. Remember, these would have been a lot of people on the move together. You see, the trumpet calls are about an orderly way for God's people to gather together. As we move on to verse 8, the second part of verse 8 there, God instructs Moses that these trumpet blasts are to be a lasting ordinance for you and the generations to come. This wasn't just a one-off at the start of the journey to get right. This was something that was going to continue to be important upon the journey. It was a lasting call to God's people. It was going to be important that to achieve two key practical things. Firstly, in verse 9, it called them together for times of warfare, when they were under threat from the enemies that surrounded them. The second practical thing is it called them together for times of worship and rejoicing in verse 10, when they celebrated and kept the feasts. What were they to associate with this call, as they were called together? Look at the second part of verse 9. Then you will be remembered by the Lord your God and rescued from your enemies. Look at the second part of verse 10. You are to sound the trumpets over your burnt offerings and fellowship offerings, and they will be a memorial for you before your God. You see the language there, isn't it? It's of reminding them that actually God will remember them. When the trumpets were sounded, they were to know God remembered them. And in this particular part of Israel's history, that was significant. If we look back to the start of Exodus, when God's people were in slavery, we're told in Exodus 2 verse 24 that God heard the groaning of the Israelites in slavery and he remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. You see, this memorial and remembering before the Lord is language of covenant. It's a reminder that the God who is with them is the God who remembers his covenant to them. See, total obedience includes meeting together to remember the God who is with us. And that he's a God who's made a covenant to us as a community of his people together. That covenant is that by faith in Jesus Christ, we have already been rescued by his act upon the cross for us. And through total obedience together to the Lord Jesus Christ and his commands, we will be guided together safely on this journey that we're on together to glory. I wonder how you view meeting together as God's people, how you view the meetings of the church. Is meeting together something of an inconvenience? Or actually, is it a wonderful opportunity for us to meet together and remind ourselves of the presence of the God of grace with us as we journey towards heaven? You see, for us, warfare isn't that kind of jihad or physically fighting others. Warfare for us is principally fighting against those sinful tendencies that constantly tempt us. So will we respond in total obedience by building closer relationships with one another that reflect God's grace? We all mess up, don't we? But we're also all being guided by repentance and faith together on this journey to depend upon Jesus as we seek to get to glory. You see, as we encourage one another with our common experience of the need for repentance and faith, we remind ourselves that we all depend upon the God of grace who is with us on this journey, this Christian life that we're embarking upon. And then finally, do we willingly gather together for worship? In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, the author of Hebrews said to those first century Christians, let us not give up meeting together. I don't know about you, but there are probably at least half a dozen, if not more, things I could think of doing on a Sunday night other than gathering together here. But actually, when we stop and think about it, what could be better than gathering here together this Sunday night? Gathering together to remind ourselves that a God of grace is with us as we journey on this journey of the Christian life together this week. Indeed, every week. We remind ourselves as we gather together to celebrate that we are celebrating that he is faithful to his covenant. He is faithful to his promise. We can depend on him and he will guide us safely home to our new home in the new heavens and the new earth. If only we will trust him in total obedience to everything he calls us to do and guides us in this time ahead. God is with us. God's presence is with us. Will we respond with total obedience to him in this week ahead?